if you've been with us during the month, you know that I've been talking a lot this month about opportunities that we will have this year. And today I'd like to focus on the opportunities that we're going to have for compassion. Jesus told a story one day to illustrate an important point about recognizing and responding to opportunities for showing compassion to others. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. So this morning, from time to time I do this, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you, if you've got a Bible with you, to go ahead and open it up. I want you to find your way through the scriptures. So this is in the New Testament, back half of the Bible, Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 30. If you don't have a printed version with you, if you've got a digital device, there's lots of Bible apps. You're welcome to have those digital devices out as long as it's in the scriptures and not on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. So, you know. It's a little accountability thing there. But yeah, I'd like for you to follow along. And if not, hey, I'm just glad you're here. We're glad you're here. You can listen because I'm going to read this passage to you. And then we'll dig in to see the meaning of it. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him. And departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of this man, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three," Jesus asked, "do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And one who was there said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word mercy there, it literally means kindness or goodwill that is shown towards someone that's going through a time of misery or a time of difficulty. And that particular word in the passage in the original languages, again, it means more than just feeling sorry for someone or sympathy, but it literally is beginning to take action to alleviate the suffering and to help them. In fact, a little bit earlier in that passage, when Jesus is telling the story and he talks about the Samaritan who came by and saw the man, Jesus used this word that in the original Greek language, though Jesus spoke Aramaic, and I don't want to get into all the nuances of this, but just to help you a little bit, in the original New Testament Greek, there's this big, long Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce because you wouldn't remember it anyway, and I couldn't say it right. But the word in Greek that's translated into English is compassion. It means, go ahead and put the definition, it means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone struck by misfortune, so you can see how that ties in with mercy. But then it's accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering. Now, here's where I'm going to get a little gross, but I want you to get the full impact of what this means. And sorry, I'm not apologizing, I guess I shouldn't have just said sorry. But anyway, that word, compassion, when it talks about being moved, in our culture, we talk about really the seat of our emotions, and the place that we kind of use to identify where our emotions come from is what? It's our heart, right? I love you with all my heart. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Well, in the Hebrew culture and in that day, they didn't really look at the heart. They went with other places where they had deep feelings. So it was in the gut, in the bowels. So like they would say things like, you know, from the very depths of my bowels, from my being. So literally, when it says this person was moved with compassion, was moved in his bowels. And I know some individuals that are dealing with the flu bug and stuff, so not to go too far with this, but if you've ever dealt with something like that, it is an urge that is so strong that you just can't fight it off. When you gotta go, you gotta go. Well, this literally, hopefully you'll never forget this. When you read this passage again, this may be all you remember, but what I want you to see is Jesus is describing something that is a move that really almost goes beyond human compassion. It is something that God puts within us that he wants to use us for. And so there are times when we see a need, we can't make excuses, we can't do anything, we are moved beyond anything. We can't even stop it, so we help. That's what I'm trying to say. Move. This person was moved with compassion. Have you ever been that way with anyone? Have you ever encountered somebody in your life that you felt bad for them, but it was more than feeling bad? You just were moved. You're just like, how can I not help this person? Maybe it's been a family member, a loved one, maybe somebody, a great friend or whatever. But the challenge in the message is today for us is, yes, we do that for people we love and care about, but are we willing to do it for people that maybe disagree with us? Or people that we don't even like? That's when the love of God really begins to shine through in our lives. And this is what Jesus was challenging them and us with. Because this isn't just a nice do-good story that Jesus told. It actually was a story that brought an indictment to those of us or people who might put on a good outward show and have an appearance outwardly of being a good, godly, upright person versus the actions that they do. And also versus people that those who are upright and feel they're upright, how they view others and consider them maybe to be social outcasts. So Jesus literally, because he was and is God in the flesh, he is the Son of God, Jesus is showing us God's viewpoint of that old saying that actions speak louder than words. We've all heard that phrase, and Jesus is confirming that. God literally wants us to do more than talk. He wants us to act. Another thing that I'd like for you to just, if this helps stick in your mind, to think of it this way, character means more than culture. Character is more important than your cultural background. There are a lot of things that we want to stand up and fight for today, whether it's theologically or culturally, socially, but God is looking at our heart. He's looking at the deep inside part of us and what motivates us and why we're motivated. In fact, it was Martin Luther King Jr. when he gave that great speech, "I Have a Dream." Part of that speech, he said that he dreamed of his children growing up in a nation where people would be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. And I say this in love, but there are many things done today in the name of ethnicity that I believe violate the very thing that Martin Luther King Jr. stood for. We see a lot of hatred. We see a lot of anger. Martin Luther King Jr. also said, "Darkness will never drive out darkness. Only light can do that." Isn't that awesome? Martin Luther King Jr. was a minister, for those of you that maybe don't know. And he had connections with the American Baptist churches. So there are a lot of things that we would do well to listen to his words. And again, I don't care what your ethnicity is or the color of your skin, listen to the content of his words and what he was teaching us from Christ. And this is what we see reflected in the character of Jesus as he is telling this story to illustrate a point about the importance of how we care for people and who we care for. So compassion is more than just saying, it's doing. So let's dig into this and give attention to the identification that Jesus gave to each person because it does give an indication of the point he was trying to make. So first to arrive on the scene was a priest, and now I am going to put the scriptures up there for you. So let's take a look at that. We got the background that a man was traveling to Jericho. He was robbed and beaten up and literally left half dead. So he was probably unconscious, bleeding badly. And at this point now, Jesus says, by chance, and there are no things by chance. You know, I believe God controls all circumstances, and he is the God of all of that. But by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. So what do we think of when we think of a priest? Well, Jesus says a certain priest. He doesn't identify the nationality of the priest, but it's implied because this was the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. More than likely, this was a Jewish priest who was a representative of God. So if anyone should have stopped to care for this individual, it should have been the priest. There are expectations that you put on me as a pastor. I'm not a priest. I'm a believer in Christ just like you are, but there is an aspect that I serve in the role of the church as a pastor, a brother in Christ, and also someone who wants to pray for you, encourage you. But Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our mediator. It's not me, and aren't you glad of that? But I am happy to pray for you, and I am happy to walk with you and encourage you. But you all put expectations on me, and rightly so, in the ministry. Those of us who have been called, we are held to a higher standard, though we're fallible human beings susceptible to the same temptations and sins just like everybody else is. And that's why we continue to need your prayers. But really, this first part of the story speaks to me and others who are in positions of leadership in the ministry. And it's a reminder to us that no matter how busy we may get with our role and our leadership and what we think we need to do, we need to take the time to still help people who are in need and never forget to minister in that way. We don't know why the priest didn't stop. More than likely, if he was a Jewish priest, they had all of these rules and regulations of worship, and so they weren't to touch a dead body or they would become defiled and they'd have to go through this ritual cleansing. But again, in this day, the problem was the religious leaders were caught up in all of the laws and regulations that they had said and that God had put before them, but they were ignoring the spirit of what God had told them to do in loving others and caring for them. And in the church, if we're not careful, we can do that. We can begin because we feel bad about ourselves or we want to try to, you know, hey, I want to do better with my life, so I'm going to start going to church more and I'm going to start helping out here and there at the church and I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to start giving. And before long, we develop a checklist, don't we? And we want to check that list off to say, look, hey, I am doing pretty good. There's nothing wrong with setting goals, and spiritual discipline is absolutely what we need in life. But if we start focusing on the rules and the regulations and the disciplines for ourselves personally and we miss the heart of Jesus, then we're in danger. So this is a warning to us, a reminder to us, to never lose focus about the relationship with God and the love that he has for us and the love that he wants us to share with others. So this priest, maybe he saw that the guy was passed out. He didn't know if he was alive or dead. The thing that's disturbing is he didn't even go to take a closer look. He just passed by on the other side. I know they didn't have watches back then. Maybe it was a sundial on his wrist. I don't know. But, you know, he probably saw that and said, oh, man, I got things to do, and I don't want to defile myself, and I got to stay with my agenda and my schedule for the day. And he passed by the opportunity to show compassion. Now, I know that none of us would ever do that, would we? There's probably not a person in here who has ever had your own agenda for the day and your schedule and stuff that you knew you had to do, and so you didn't take time to help somebody else, right? Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. Because I want you to see that it's easy to look at this passage and say, yeah, that's right, Mark, you ministers need to be doing more, you bunch of lazy people. You only work 2 hours on Sunday morning anyway. You know, you need to be doing more. It's easy to do that. And we don't look at ourselves. So now let's look at the next person, though, because Jesus takes it to the next level. The second person to arrive on the scene, Jesus described as a Levite. Well, who were the Levites? The Levites literally were the descendants of a man named Levi who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, also known as Israel. He was later renamed and given the name Israel by God. So guess what? Jacob, who now became Israel, Israel had 12 sons. Those 12 sons, one of which was Levi, had offspring, and they began to proliferate and have families, and before long, they became identified as the nation, the people group of Israel, and literally they became the nation of Israel. So literally a biological family, but literally a nation of people. And of those 12 sons, as I said, Levi was one of them. Early on in the nation of Israel history, God chose Levi and the family of Levi, his descendants, to be the ones who would take care of the temple worship, take care of the items that were in the temple or the tabernacle, and they were just given that responsibility. And everybody had a responsibility in the nation, but the Levites were the ones that were to help the priests and to help carry out ministry amongst the people. So today, well, what's that got to do with us, Mark? Well, let's just take it and relate it. Today in our culture, as followers of Jesus, there are those of us who have been called to be pastors and administrators and leaders and teachers and all of that, but all of us are part of the body of Christ. All of us are part of the family of God. And so I would liken this, the Levites would be like each one of you as a church member or a church attender, or those of you that follow Jesus and you're saying, hey, you know, we're not like on the front lines, but we're right there helping and serving and doing whatever. So let's take a look at that. The Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. At least he went over and looked a little bit closer, but then he decided to go on as well. He also passed by on the other side. Why? We don't know, but think about some things that maybe hinder us from helping people when we see they're in need. Somebody that's car's broken down by the road and you see their hood up and we drive by and we think, oh, they probably got a cell phone calling somebody for help. And besides, I'm late for my appointment and we just zip right on by. What are the reasons that we don't take the time to stop and help? So maybe this Levite thought, you know what, I don't feel trained or whatever to help this person. I may do more harm than good, so I'm just going to go on, and hopefully somebody else will take care of it. The Levite might have also thought, you know what, there is a lot of robbers around here, and I see what they did to this guy, and if I stop and take the time to help him, they may jump out of hiding somewhere, and they may do the same to me. So let me ask you this. Have there been times in your life when you've allowed fear, feeling like, oh boy, what am I going to get myself into if I step in and help this person in this situation? And so we draw back, we pull back, we try to make excuses, we try to reason, we try to justify in our minds why we cannot help a person in a situation. In fact, the very reason that Jesus told this story, we see right before he tells the story that there was a man who was a religious leader who wanted to test Jesus. And so he asked Jesus, hey, you know, what good things can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you're a leader of the law. What does the law say? What does the Jewish law say? And of course, he wanted to impress Jesus. He said, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right, that's what it says. So do all these things and you'll live. Now stop and think about this for a moment. That is a great aspiration to have, to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. It is great, and it is what God wants us to do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. In fact, I could probably do the opposite, but anyway, tell me the truth, have any of us really done that? And the answer is no. I mean, even as a believer in Christ, even as a minister of the gospel, I'm telling you that I'm a fallible human being. And though I love God, I do love God, I love Jesus. I want to serve him. That's why I do what I do. But I also recognize there are days in the week and times when I let other things come in, pull at my attention, and not only just making an excuse, but sometimes willfully allow myself to be entertained or enticed or whatever way with whatever thing. There's myriads of temptations. I don't have to name them, and I don't want you trying to guess because we're all guilty of it. Just suffice it to say that even though I have that heart and that desire to want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm unable to. But I'm so grateful that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and he offers that grace and that forgiveness, and that's the message of the gospel, and this is what Jesus was trying to get across to these people. But then beyond that, just loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And honestly, how many of us really, really have done that? I mean, occasionally we will. But you see what I'm saying? The standard is so high, and we should aspire to that standard. but we just got to realize we fall short. Well, for this man, when he said that, you know, yeah, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, your neighbor as yourself, and he was feeling pretty good about himself. And then when Jesus said, that's right, so you do these things, I think that man knew, he was convicted in his heart as Jesus was saying, have you really done all you could? And so then the scripture says, so to justify himself, see, now this leader of the law wants an excuse. So then he says to Jesus, well, exactly who is my neighbor? Who am I really responsible for? You know, is it just the Jewish people? And so this is why Jesus told this story, to say we need to understand that we all need the grace of God. We all need his compassion, and we need to be willing to share that compassion with anybody, even people that we disagree with. And that brings us to the third person that arrived on the scene. Jesus intentionally said the third person that came was a Samaritan. Well, what's the big deal about a Samaritan? In that culture, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans, because the Samaritan people, that people group, was those people up north who, back during the nation of Israel's history, after Solomon had a wonderful reign, a united kingdom, and God had blessed the kingdom greatly, and it had expanded under Solomon's rule more than at any other time in the nation's history. After Solomon died, there became a civil war. I know we could never relate to that in our culture, can we? People disagreeing politically? I mean, you know, what are you talking about? You think it's bad now? Well, in the nation of Israel's history, there was a time of political division, and they literally had a civil war. And the people from the northern kingdoms, they chose one person to follow, and they broke away from the rest of those who stayed in the south, and they chose a different leader. And so now they had two different leaders, two different mindsets they were going by. The people up north said, we're going to set up our own place to worship up here. We're still going to worship God, but we're going to worship him our way. And the people down south said, well, we're going to stick with God, and we're going to do it his way. And again, all of them really were falling short. But it started this political divide. And then what happened, generation after generation, the people up north began to bring in ideas from other nations. They began to adopt some practices that God had not told them to do. And so the people in the southern part of the kingdom started, but again, they were feeling self-righteous. Well, we've stayed true to God, you know, we're doing our thing, and look at you sinners up there, you Samaritans. This is the mindset that was going on. So just again, to help us relate a little bit, think about a people group that upsets you right now. I know I should be inspiring you. And I'm telling you to think about a people group that upsets you. Don't name it out, please. God knows your heart. So if it's a political mindset, if you tend to be more liberal, progressive, or you tend to be more conservative, and maybe I should do it this way, but whatever, conservative mindset, you tend to get irritated with the other person's worldview. That's the kind of tension we're feeling here. It, unfortunately, in religious views, it could be kind of the tension like we're feeling now between Christians and Muslims. So just to help you, this could be the same as Jesus saying, rather than saying a Samaritan came and Jesus was talking to Christians, he would say, you know, two Christians came and walked by, but a Muslim came and took the time to stop and had compassion on this man. You know, for us as Christians, that kind of get under our skin. What are you trying to say? You trying to say they're better than us, that they know more? This is the tension. You need to understand, Jesus was really being edgy here. But he was trying to help us get the point. Now, I'll lighten it up a little bit. If you're a sports fan, it would be like the Buckeyes he was talking to, and he said somebody from Michigan came, you know, University of Michigan came and helped. And you're like, what? No way. Buckeyes rule. Or we could say the same for the Mountaineers and fly, you know. You get the idea. Think about whatever group of people that gets under your skin, and Jesus intentionally plugs it in because he's wanting to show us that there's no one that's better than anyone else in God's sight. We're all created in his image, and we all are worthy of compassion and love, and we need to be willing to do that. So the Samaritan, we get it. We go ahead and put it up there. It was the Samaritan that had compassion. Now look at what the Samaritan did. He went to the man looked him over, bandaged his wounds. We don't know. He obviously didn't have a medical pack. He probably wasn't a doctor. He just did the best he could. He took whatever he had, probably took some of his clothing, cut it up. We don't know, but bandaged the guy's wounds, tourniquet, whatever it took to try to stop the bleeding. Pouring oil and wine on him, I know in our culture today would be really weird. What are you going to do? Have me for dinner? But literally the oil, the oil was olive oil, and it was used to refresh people. It was really used for medicinal purposes. They did cook with olive oil and everything, but think about it. It was dry desert climate. So olive oil, when they rubbed it on the skin, it moisturized the skin and helped protect them. It was a form of soothing and healing. So this man, the point is, he took his personal resources of what he had, and instead of using it selfishly or hanging on, he said, this man needs it worse than I do. And so, and the wine was probably used for like an antiseptic with the alcoholic properties of the wine, pouring that in the wounds to try to bring some antiseptic qualities. He just did the best he could. But then look at what he did. He set him on his own animal, donkey, horse, camel, we don't know, but set him on his own animal and then brought him to an inn and took care of him there for a night, stayed with him to try to make sure he was stable. And then at that point, the Samaritan was ready the next day to go on with his schedule, his agenda, his journey, once he knew the man was stable. But then he also went the extra mile, so to speak, and took 2 denarii, which was a good bit of wages, and it was enough to cover for this man's stay for several more days. And he said to the innkeeper, okay, you take care of him now. I'm paying in advance for his stay. But then he says, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'm going to repay you. That's amazing. I mean, this Samaritan who was despised by the Jewish people was showing the love of God, pouring out whatever resources he could and saying, I'm good for this. I'm going to take care of this. Now look at the question that Jesus asked. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Okay, remember the guy that started this whole story that asked the question. He said, well, who is my neighbor? When Jesus told the story, he didn't ask the man who the man on the ground that was wounded, he didn't say, you know, he's your neighbor. He said, who was a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? You following me? So he's challenging us, basically, all of us, to say, who are you going to be a neighbor to? It's not just who's your neighbor, but who are you going to take the initiative to be a neighbor to? And a lot of people miss this in this story. And of course, he said, well, he who showed mercy on him. The man so despised Samaritans, he apparently couldn't even say the Samaritan. He just said, well, the guy that showed mercy. And Jesus said, okay, now you know what you're supposed to do. You go and do likewise. So that's the challenge for us today, church. A very simple story, but one I hope that will stick in your mind. And it's a familiar story, and it's so often we hear that term, oh, they're a good Samaritan. There's a wonderful organization, Samaritan's Purse, that does a lot of great work in the world. And it comes out of this compassion of Christ that Christ has taught us as his followers to go around the whole world, no matter who they are, and bring the love and compassion of Jesus. That's why we support Samaritan's Purse as a church and with the mission work that they do around the world. Franklin Graham heads up that organization, as you know, but really it's headed up by Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has given us the example. We're to go and do likewise. Well, this morning, I want to take just a few moments, and we're going to move right into communion, but I've got some individuals here this morning who have been willing to kind of go the extra mile, so to speak, to recognize opportunities for compassion, not just for the obvious ones, because we're involved in many obvious compassion ministries, such as Belpre Area Ministries and the Thrift Shop in Belpre. We're also volunteering with the Women's Care Center. We have volunteers that work at the Latrobe Street Mission. Those are kind of obvious compassion ministries, but there are some opportunities for compassion that are not so obvious. And sorry, Kenny. Kenny's running the slides and he came up front and I have one more slide I wanted to put up. So I'm just going to read it to you and you pretend it's up there. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Did you hear that? Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Because again, in our culture today, in the political climate, there's a lot of reviling going on. We're called to act differently. We can still stand up for what we believe, and we should, and we still need to speak out, absolutely. But in doing that, we need to do it with love and with the compassion of Christ. So don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So with that, Kenny, since you're up here first, after you talk, you can go back and put the slide up. Oh, thank you. Somebody took care of it. Awesome. All right. Thank you. Thanks, Richard. I know that was the Lord working through you. He's got his head down. He's like, oh, shucks. Kenny, would you just real quickly share with the people why you wanted to get involved with the Stephen Ministry Program? Because that's the thing I wanted to focus on here just before we go into communion. We started this ministry last year, and it is something that I want to highlight today, because if it's something that you are interested in learning more about or going through the classes and the training, this is an opportunity for you to put into practice some of what you've just heard in the message today. And you will go through 50 hours of training. It's a big commitment, but I wanted you to hear from some of the people that have done it. But if you go through that training, then you're going to be equipped to come alongside people, not only in the congregation, but as we become aware in the community, that just need someone to come alongside. And it's not the obvious kind of compassion that is needed. They're hurting inside, and they really don't let a lot of people know. But when we become aware, we want to come alongside them. So go ahead, Kenny.
A little over a year ago, when Dave first was talking about Stephen Ministry, and they have some books that they send out for people that's lost loved ones and stuff like that on a different basis, and they were talking about that, and I thought, well, that's kind of neat. Said, I don't really know how to, when I go to a funeral home, I don't know what to say to people to help get over the feeling. So I said, well, they were having a meeting down in Charleston, so I thought, well, I'll go down to that meeting and find out what it's all about. Well, it was a lot more than just finding out how you were helping grieving people with lost loved ones. It was grieving for loss of job, sickness, anything that you're grieving about, where you might lose a child or something like that. So in the course of the 3 hours of introduction, we learned all the different things that probably everybody in the congregation is grieving to some point. So during that time, we got to thinking, well, that sounds like a very good program to start. And it also reflected on the help that you could give the pastors of the church, where they're limited to the amount of help that they can give to people when they're having trouble. So in the meantime, they can work with somebody in the very beginning when they're having problems, but they can't go on a week-to-week and month-to-month basis because somebody else is having problems that they're working with. So the Stephen Ministry Program is basically set up for us to come alongside those people and be their caregiver, and we can spend as much as an hour a week or even a year up as needed to help people through the situations they're going through. And that just touched my heart, and I said, I think I can probably do that. And then the training itself has helped a lot in the different things and helps identify the different areas that we help or able to help people with.
Okay, thanks, Kenny. Joy Edgel, also come on up, Joy, if you would, and just face them and share with the folks why you wanted to get involved in this ministry and any blessing maybe that you've gotten out of it as you've gone through the training. So,
okay, well, I wasn't quite as nice as Kenny. The first time I saw the program, I thought it was really cool, and I like to help people, so it was definitely spoke to me. And I felt that urge that Mark talked about earlier, but my first response was, no way. I'm not doing that. I don't have time. You know, I'm busy with all the blessings that I have in my life, so I can't do that. And it kind of just weighed on my heart. Sorry. This is why I didn't want to do it.
That's okay.
Kind of just weighed on my heart over the next couple weeks. And the next time Mark showed a video, I again felt that urge. But I also heard a lot of voices of people over the years, my parents, people I'd been in church with who had told me, you don't tell God no. And so I just said, okay, God, you know, I don't know where I'm going to find the time or the energy, but if you give it to me, I'll do this. And it is a lot of training, like Kenny said. But I feel like it's worth it. And it's not just worth it, like Mark mentioned, for people in our church, but in the community, and when you're out there and you're in your job and you're in the hospital with somebody, all the training comes back to you. And you can really use it in more ways than just that one-on-one person. And I feel like it's going to be not only a blessing to our church, but as Kenny mentioned, to the pastors, to help them and to really let our body be known as people who are willing to help. So I encourage you that if you hear that urge or feel that about Stephen's Ministries, to come join us. I've also learned a lot from the group. We're a very diverse group. You're going to hear from two more people. And it's been a real blessing to me as I go through the training with them, because they have their own issues and own needs just like I do. And I think of, I don't know if Jim Funk is here this morning. Is Jim here? Mm-hmm. Sitting right there.
Yeah.
Jim's in our group, and his wife Diana. And he has so many health issues that he faces every week, but yet his heart is to be here and to serve. So that teaches me a lesson. It was really God saying to me, I give you all the time that you have on this world, and you need to give some back to me. So I challenge you to do the same if you feel like you're being led in that direction. Thanks.
Thank you, Joy. And Joan Beardmore, I'll let you share here for a moment. And just tell us what the blessing has been, because Joan was one of the earlier people that we were able to assign to a care receiver. So what's meant the most to you coming alongside someone and giving that care?
Well, I was assigned my first care receiver in December of last year. And since then, I've made 5 home visits with her and several phone calls. As we went through the Stephen Ministry training, I learned how to listen a lot better than I had known before. And it's become very helpful to me as I make my home visits with my care receiver. I had known her before my assignment, but I've gotten to know her so much better since then. And I look forward to our weekly visits, and I pray for her every day. And I just consider it a real privilege to be a part of the Stephen Ministry here at Porterfield Baptist Church.
Thank you, Joan. Appreciate that. And by the way, this ministry is females are assigned to females, males to males, and it's just run very well. So lastly, Dave, if you'll share, and as you do that, I'm going to go up and get my Bible and come back down. And then when Dave gets done, I'm going to ask those that are serving communion this morning to make your way to the front, and we're going to move right into our communion time. Thanks, Dave.
I first became interested in Stephen's ministry through watching individuals that I knew, a couple of ladies that I knew, their lifelong companions, passed away after many, many years together. And it was hard watching all the pain, all the heartache that they went through. And even after, you know, the initial funeral service and the times and periods after that, you think, well, okay, it's all over now. But no, that grief did not go away at that time. As Kenny mentioned, I had looked through some of the Stephen Ministry stuff, and I found these booklets online that talks about the different stages of grief. And I began to send a few of those out to those individuals that I knew. And it begins to explain the different things that you experience during those different stages of grief. But still, even at that, you know, I thought, well, is that all there is to it? That should fix everything then, right? You know, I'm a guy, and you guys like to say, okay, you put part A and part B, and it's done, it's fixed, and it's over with. But grief doesn't work that way. And so we begin to look into a little bit about the Stephen's Ministry also. As Kenny mentioned, we went to a workshop in Charleston, learned a lot more. And really, it is a lot more than just dealing with the grief of a loss of a loved one. It's a loss, as he's already mentioned, of jobs, divorce, you know, just a whole myriad of things. Grief isn't associated with just one thing. As I begin to see that and to understand and begin to work with individuals to see if we could get Stephen's Ministry started here, it was amazing to me how God even worked through all of that. When we first began this, well, the original association fee with Stephen's International was like $1,600. We didn't have that in the budget. So what were we going to do? Our mission team offered half of that initial cost, but that still didn't answer the question. But even at that, there was individuals that offered and paid that rest so that we could have that initiation fee at that time. And there was just so many different things along the way that we see how God was in all of this. And yes, as the others have said, you want to help and be an encouragement to others. But one of the major themes of Stephen's ministry is also that it's not us. I can't solve your problems. Joy or Joan or any of the others can't solve your problems for you. But we can be there and walk beside you in those difficult times and be able to reach out and help to encourage you. But it's God is the one that does the real care cure in all of this. So it's been a real blessing. I have not as yet taken a care receiver. And sometimes I feel a little apprehensive about that. And I think some of the others have shared that, you know, that first time you're a little, gosh, I don't even know this person, so how am I going to relate to them? But I do believe that, you know, with Christ we can do all things. And that's what I look forward to. I thank each and every one that has been a part. And again, the challenge, if you would like to be a part of this, just let us know.